I just want everybody to see this, but Dave, I think it's the Dress Like You Day. You know what I mean? Look at this.
And it should be like that every day.
I woke up this morning and I said, I look like Dave Robson. I hope you guys are doing good. It's a little joke we have. Forget it. Anyway, hopefully you guys are doing well. That's a wonderful song. You know, I always think of Psalm 27. This is pretty hot. I'm like feedbacking. I love it. No. Psalm 27 is a great psalm. It says that one thing I desire, that I would seek God's glory. And that's the heart of a Christian, is that there's one desire we have, and that's to seek God above all things. And that's why we're here. God is not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. And that's something always to remember as a congregation, as the church. God is not worshipped where he's not treasured and enjoyed. If you don't enjoy God or you don't treasure him, I'm glad you're here, but it doesn't mean you're worshiping him. And we hope in time that you have a wonderful joy in your heart and you see that Jesus is a treasure better than anything you have in your life. And because that's truly what worship is about. And that's what that song is about. It's just neat to sing that psalm. We're going to be going through Philemon. So if you guys open up your Bibles to the book of Philemon. And if you go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, then you'll hit it. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. And, you know, it's if you get to Titus, you have to go up a little bit, you know. So hopefully you can find it. The characters in this book are Paul, who is a free man who's now in prison, and then you have Philemon, who's a free man of Rome who has slaves, and then there's Onesimus, who's a slave wanting to be free. So hopefully you can grab all that. They do have just a slide that's going to go up there and probably throughout the whole teaching time. So if you get lost and you're going, hey, I forget who Onesimus is he this guy? Then you can just look up there and go, oh yeah, okay, I got who the characters are of this book. Just for those that are really into Bible facts or just things, you know, really into Bible study, the book of Philemon is found in the earliest Pauline epistles. You can get online and look up the a couple things. One of them is a fragment of this book called the Muratorian Fragment. And the other one's called the Marcion's Canon, which is kind of a controversial early canon of the New Testament. But this book was included in the earliest Pauline fragments that we have, early manuscripts. So there's not really much debate over its Pauline writing. And that's, again, for those that are total Bible heads out there that want to just go and do some looking up. It's written by Paul to Philemon. Philemon was, from what the church tradition tells us, church writing, early church writing, is that he was a bishop of Colossae. This book, Philemon, along with the book of Colossians in your New Testament, was kind of linked together. If you look at the end of the book of Colossians and you look at the end of Philemon, you'll see that the greetings are all to the same people. It was sent by a guy named Tychicus, who basically was a servant of the Lord and served Paul, the apostle. And it was sent by him to Colossae. One letter went to the Colossian church. The other letter went to this gentleman named Philemon. So it's a real personal letter. It's not like the other epistles of Paul, where you see Paul start off his epistles, Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. You're not going to see that in here. He's talking just to a brother in the Lord. He needs to relay a really important message to him. The book's going to be kind of, it's going to be kind of funny in a little bit of, in some ways. Yeah, you might have thought, hey, I never thought it'd be a, you know, there's a Bible, you know, book that's kind of got some sarcasm in it. But Paul, and the way he writes this, you know, it's kind of funny the way he does it. He's trying to you know, appeal to Philemon. And he's kind of wants him to do something. And but the way he does it is really interesting. It's really neat. It's really just a, I think, a mark of how to deal with people, and especially in conflict situations, how to address people and how to talk to people. You know, a lot of us have conflict resolution issues, but we don't resolve conflict that well. And Paul here is writing this personal letter to this guy who he loves in Colossae. And, you know, he's got to deal with something that's kind of come across his path, and it's kind of a sensitive issue. You know, there's been some offense, and it's got to get dealt with. But he wants to do it to glorify God, not himself, not anybody, but to do it under the Lord, you know. So he writes this letter, and Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, which Acts in your New Testament is your basically your history of the early church. And at the end of Acts, Paul ends up getting arrested in Jerusalem, and then he gets taken to Rome, and then he's in Rome in prison. It's at that time that he writes Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And so he's in jail. And we see that in the first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So him being in prison, he's writing this. And he starts off, and I talked on Sunday a lot about Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The whole message was just about that. But it's good to look and remember that Paul saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of the Jewish people that got him arrested. He didn't see anything like that. He saw God's sovereign hand in his life. And, you know, I think it helped Paul a lot not personalize the reproach of Christ. Meaning, I think what it did for Paul is that, you know, a lot of times we like to we personalize everything. Someone says something to us because we're telling someone about Jesus, and we go, oh man, you ain't going to believe what happened to me today. You know, this person said this, and it really hurt me, and it offended me, and things like that. And we get upset because of the reproach that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, the apostles never looked at it like that. When they never got mad at the Jewish people that arrested them. Instead, they went, man, praise God that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. This is incredible. How glorious. Yeah. Now, that's not the way we look at it, because we need to get back into the Word. You know, we got to get our brains onto how to properly look at life. That it's not about us. It is about God's glory and how he's going to receive the most glory in our life. Whether it's if our candle needs to go out, that's okay. If it's to go through certain sufferings, that's okay. Lord, as long as you're glorified in my life, that's my heart's desire. And isn't that what the Psalms say in Psalm 115:1? Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. You know, it's all about the Lord's glory. It's not about us. So however you want to use, do it, Lord. Hey, these people say bad things about us. Lord, we just thank you that you use us for your glory. They didn't take it personal. You know, it's good for you not to take things like that, not so personally. You know, when you're reproached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's about the Lord. And people are reproaching not really you personally, but they're reproaching who? The Lord. That's who they're mad at when people are mad at you because of your stance for Jesus Christ. It's not about you. You can make it about you if you want to. But man, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be drag serving yourself. Idolatry, man, that's the worst. You know, and when you're an idol, when you yourself are your own idol, gosh, what failure there is there. You know, so, you know, we don't take it so personal when we're reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. Because what they're doing is they're reproaching you and your decisions or whatever you're making in your family or in your business or wherever you're at. They reproach you because of Jesus. You know, so you can take wonderful comfort in that. So Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, who the church in Colossae would have known Timothy and Philemon, obviously being one of the main people in that church and maybe even the bishop of that church, the elder, if you will, or the overseer. He knew Timothy as well. So he's included in the intro. And then it says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So we get a little idea of the difference between this letter and some of Paul's other letters, you know, where it's not Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm coming at you with the authority of my apostleship in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you what's wrong, and I'm going to tell you what's right. It's not like that at all. He's saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, to you, Philemon, this letter is written to you. It's written also to the beloved Apphia, which most people think was his wife, and his son, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that met in their house. So obviously this guy had just a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus. He had a church in his home, and if you've ever had a fellowship in your home, that's quite a, talk about conflict resolution, right? You know, teaching the word, loving people. And I love what it says about Archippus, is that he's our fellow soldier. Whenever I think of soldier, I always think of 2 Timothy chapter 2. For some reason, my brain always goes there because there's a passage that says that, you know, we are a soldier. And as a soldier, we don't want to get entangled into the affairs of this world. You know, but we want to please our commanding officer. And it's cool that Paul the Apostle looked at this family, and man, he sees the son as like a soldier for Christ, someone who's just, you know, so focused in on the commanding officer. He's not into anything in this world, and there's nothing like a teenager or a young person who just loves Jesus. It stands out so much, you know, a young person who's on fire for the Lord. You know, I think of people in the Bible like Jeremiah who were called when they were just young people. Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, just young people, teenagers. And yet they're following after God, going after him. You know, it's important for us to make sure that, you know, we don't get entangled into the affairs of this world. And I expect all of you here, you know, aren't too entangled into the affairs of the world, because isn't our president giving some major speech like right now on healthcare? And it's neat to see that you guys are here. You know, not that that's not important and something for us to look at, but there are times we can get too entangled with the affairs of this world and not having our mind on pleasing our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. You know, so you see this wonderful church in Philemon's house. And then he says what's very standard in almost all of Paul's writing. You know, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word grace is just wonderful. It's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, if you've ever wondered what the Greek was. And it was used, it's where we get the word like charismatic, or charisma, you know, that word grace is in there. And I love the word grace, especially how it was used in the ancient Rome culture, because anything that was pleasing was, they called it grace. When something was beautiful, it was grace. You know, when there was an athletic event and some guy did something gracefully, it was, you know, it was beautiful, it was pleasing, it was pleasure, grace. God gives us his pleasure. He is pleasurable. You know, in Psalm 36, verse 8, God says that he satisfies everything. And it says that, come drink of me. He says, come to the river and drink of my pleasure. You know, the illusion in this world is that this world has pleasure for you. But yet, God's is that in Psalm 4, he says, don't exchange my glory with something that's false, meaning don't go after the false pleasure. Come after me where, man, I have such great pleasure for you. You know, and that's how we need to look at God, is that God is pleasurable. You know, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, when we see that he's more satisfying than anything else in our life. That's when it speaks of his majesty to a lost and dying world, is when he satisfies most in my life. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see a real encouragement section of the book, and it's basically written, it's addressed to Philemon. And, you know, I just think of this as outward encouragement to a brother. Hebrews 3:13, you know, it says, you know, encourage one another daily so that you not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And you see Paul's going to do this with Philemon right now. He says, I thank God making mention of you always in my prayers. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, where the first thing he says to Philemon is, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, Paul was chained to a Roman guard. I mean, as far as we are concerned, his ministry is pretty dead. I mean, you can't really do much when you're in jail. But yet there's something prayer you can do in prayer that you can't do in service. You know, you can pray anywhere at any time. There's no chain that can bind you or nothing anybody can do to stop you from praying. It's awesome. That's the great thing about praying. When they say, hey, the country's going to stop us from praying. Well, it might stop you from praying. But why would it stop anybody from praying? I mean, can't you just pray? You know? Of course you can. That's the cool thing about prayer. Service, well, you can't, you know, sometimes, you know, you need to have some liberty to be able to go places, and Paul didn't have that. But notice that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a guy that he thanked God, making mention of Philemon, always in his prayers. And think about what Paul's prayer list was like. Think of how many people that guy mentioned. And it doesn't say that he rattled off a ton of things. You know, Paul didn't say, hey, I'm always talking about you. but he just says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Meaning, when I'm praying to the Lord, I think of you. I mention you to God. You know, you could see how Paul the Apostle, what his heart was like just as a guy. He was the type of guy that if he met you, you know, he would think of you again. You know, when he was praying, he would go, oh, yeah, I remember that guy I met the other day. You know, Lord, just take care of that guy. He'd make mention of you in his prayers. You know, he was that type of guy. He understood the wonderful joy that prayer is. And, you know, prayer, if you ever want to do a really cool study on prayer, there's two passages I would have you go to in John. One of them in John 14. Verse 13, and one of them in John 16, verse 24. One of them, Jesus talks about prayer. Prayer is good because it glorifies the Father. So from Jesus' perspective, pray and ask of me in my name so that my Father be glorified. It glorifies the Father because when I wait on God in prayer and talk to God, I'm not talking to anything else. So I show value in God. It glorifies him as the great deliverer, as the great everything, as Psalm 50:15 says, cry out to me and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God's the great deliverer in prayer. It glorifies his name. But also, it brings joy. In John 16, verse 24, Jesus says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be complete. Meaning you want joy? Go after praying. Go after prayer. Go after God. Because in God's presence is fullness of joy. So when you go before the Lord, you're going before fullness of joy. So if you go, if you're out there and you go, man, I don't really have a good prayer. You know, I don't really pray a lot. Well, that's a joy issue. That's a glorifying God issue. You know, that's your problem. Do you like to glorify God? Is that your heart? No, it's not really my heart. Well, then I would ask that you just get on your knees tonight and say, Lord, help me to glorify your name. Give me a heart for your glory and your glory alone. You know, the other problem you have is you're not really into joy. You know, you're not into satisfying joy. Because if you're into joy, Jesus says, then you would ask him that your joy may be complete. I mean, if you truly want joy, because Jesus is joy, he is fullness of joy, then you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, you know what? Give me a heart that sees you as joyful. You know, those are the issues that are going on in your life. You know, what's your prayer life like? You know, is it something that you go, man, gosh, I don't really like to pray. It's kind of a drag. You know, again, that's an issue. That's a whole worshiping issue. That's a whole issue of how you look at God. You know, how you look at what joy and pleasure is in your life. And you have to really evaluate, hey, man, where am I at in my walk with the Lord? You know, I always ask people, you know, how much joy, especially when I was around youth a lot, it's like, you know, just how much, you know, how much joy do you want in your life? You know, what kind of joy do you want in your life? Do you want everlasting joy, or do you want the joy that this world offers, which isn't really much joy? That changes every day. So he says, I think, my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And he says he's hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And here we get an idea of Philemon's life, what his life was like. Paul says of hearing of your love and your faith. I mean, what an awesome reputation Philemon had. You know, Paul says, I've heard of your wonderful faith and your love which you have towards the Lord Jesus, which is loving your God, and toward all the saints, which is what? Loving your neighbor. You know, Philemon was a very well-rounded Christian. He had a wonderful passion, love, and faith towards the Lord, which showed, it was faith demonstrated. It showed himself in a love toward all the saints. Yes, you, if you're a believer, you are a saint, which just comes from the root of sanctify, set apart. Think of it like that, where we even get our word holiness from. Everything, all those words just mean to be separate for God. And as a saint, I'm separate for God. Now, we don't go around and calling people, hey, saint this, saint that. You know, that'd be kind of weird. And you're not going to see me on a candle at Fry's or anything like that. You know, even though every now and then I look at those candles and I go, man, that'd be cool just to stick my face on there, you know. Saint Bo, they'd be like, that don't sound like Guadalupe or, you know what I mean? Anyway, never mind. But you see that cool relationship of loving God, loving your neighbor. You know, this guy had a passion, and his faith was demonstrated just in the church. He loved people, and you saw it all the time in people. You know, and that's where we want to be as Christians. You know, we want to love God, and we want to love people. You know, if we're not loving people, then we really got to look at, again, like, okay, are we loving God? You know, I had up there before the service some slides from John Newton and a slave trader from Africa. I don't know if you caught him. I had him up there just to let you guys see, man, how this guy was a slave trader in Africa in the 1700s and how the Lord took this guy and crushed him and saved his soul. And he ended up writing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And, you know, this guy had a love towards people. You know, just a love towards, you know, I mean, he knew all the the hatred that he had in his life and the forgiveness of God in his life and that understanding of God's grace and forgiveness and love in his life worked itself out in love in other people. That's how a relationship with God works. When you love Christ, you love him because you can't believe he's forgiven you for what you've done. And when you understand the forgiveness that's in Christ, then you look at the world through a much different lens, right? You look at people and you're not so critical on them. You're not so bitter. You're not like, oh, man, why'd you do that? Oh, this guy does that. That guy really bugs me. Gosh, he's a Christian, but look what they do. You know what I mean? And everything's just, it's like, wow, revved up. But when you're looking at things, you know, through, you know, the one who is forgiven much, loves much, you know, that, you know, judge and so do is ones who will be judged by the law of liberty, as James says, meaning when you understand how much you've been forgiven and you understand what a mess you are a mess. Regardless of what you think. Then all of a sudden your heart goes, man, Jesus, I can't believe you love me. You died for me. You care for me. That's so cool. You know, and then you start looking at everybody and you're starting to look at everything in a different light. You're like, hey, man, hey, he might be messing up, but you know, there's a lot of potential there. You know, and you start seeing everybody in a different light. You know, where you're not looking at everything so negative. That faith is demonstrated. You know, and that's how Philemon was. Paul heard of his love and his faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 is kind of I want to just emphasize a little bit because you might have just went, whatever. It sounds like a lot of run-on sentence. But Paul says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Meaning, you know, I pray for you that the sharing of your faith, the sharing of it, talking to people about Jesus may become effective. Isn't that your desire? That the sharing of your faith become effective in your neighbors or in your family? I know when I got saved, none of my family was saved. I was praying that my faith would show itself effective in the lives of those that were my loved ones. And Paul says that I pray for you that your sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledgement. Now check this out. By the acknowledgement. What's the acknowledgement? What do we acknowledge? What do we acknowledge that makes this faith effective? The acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus. Meaning it's the acknowledgement that everything that I have, that I've been given, everything is for the glory of God. It's all from him. It's all to him. Every good and perfect gift is from God. There's nothing good in me that dwells. Everything is Christ. If there's anything good in me that's there, it's him. See, when we do that, when we acknowledge that every good thing which is in us is in Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge that, you know, people might go, I'm sick of hearing you talk about Jesus so much. Because they say, man, I really like your house. And you go, oh, well, you know, I just praise God for giving me that house. You know, I mean, it was really an act of mercy. You know what I mean? And they go, man, I really like your car. And you go, you know, it's just the Lord's so good. You know, I just can't believe that the Lord's done, you know, and helping me out with this, you know, and you know, someone goes, man, I really like that shirt. And you go, man, the Lord, you know, it says the Lord. No, I don't know. But you know what I mean? It's just everything you acknowledge God with, you know, everything you acknowledge God with, you know, nothing. You can't boast in your tactics to earn a good job, as it says in Deuteronomy. I have given you, God says, the ability to work. You can't even boast in that. God gives you it. It's to his glory. And the Bible says, do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, 1 Peter 4:11, Psalm 115:1. All of it talk about doing things for the glory of God. That's what glorifies him and shows again his worth to a lost and dying world. It's what shows his goodness. When I came to Christ, you know, my parents didn't know the Lord. All of a sudden, Christ became of greater value than everything in my life. And when he became of greater value, then the parents took note, you know. My mom was like, wow, God's of greater value. And it showed mercy of God. God has mercy on Bo. And she knew that wasn't deserved. But yet it exalted Christ in his forgiveness in me. And then later on, we ended up doing a baptism for her in the ocean. You know, it's just amazing how things work like that. And in verse 7, so you see this acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Jesus Christ. And he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Now, this is cool. I like this. And I'm excited because it's just such a cool concept. And I challenge you with this. Are you refreshed by the faith of others? And is your joy in the joy of others? Or is your joy in you? And if it is in you, it's not going to be a good joy. But if you pursue God in the joy of others, man, you're going to go after saving souls. You're going to go after other people's joy. It doesn't even matter if you're wronged. You don't even care if you're wronged. Because you're just after people's joy, their joy in Christ. You're more concerned about their relationship with Jesus than you are about you. And that's Philippians chapter 2. And I love that. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Philippians chapter 4 verse 1 says, you are my joy and my crown. What was Paul's joy and crown? It was the church. The joy in the church was Paul's joy. He had a wonderful joy in the joy of the church. Is your joy in Christ, in the pursuit of Christ, in the joy of other people? Is that what you're pursuing? God's joy in the joy of your wife. God's joy in the joy of your neighbor. God's joy in the joy of your son. God's joy in the joy of whatever. Is that what it is? Is it a pursuit of God in the joy? That's what you see in the Bible. Paul had a wonderful delight and joy in other people's joy. And that's what he says here. Philemon, we have great joy, exceeding abundant joy, incredible joy to hear about your love. When you hear about other Christians' things, is it just like, oh, yeah, I've heard that one before? You know, someone goes, man, I want to tell you a testimony. I went up the other day, and you're just like, yeah. You're like, yeah. You know, I got to get going, bro. You know, or is your joy in his joy? Jesus' joy was in your joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He glorified his Father. He pursued his Father's will in the joy of you and me. Radical. I mean, what an incredible example. And yet Paul follows in that same footstep. You see that also in the idea of marriage in Ephesians 5. Love your wives as your own body, for she is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Is my joy in the joy of my wife? For her interest are greater than mine, because her joy is what? My joy. You get it? That's how marriage should be. So it's not about you. It's not about, oh man, you're not doing things you want me to do. Nah, nah, nah. You know? It's, honey, what can bring you greater joy in Christ? Because your joy in the Lord is my joy. So Philippians 2, don't look to your own interest, but look out for the interest of others as Christ had that mind. And then it goes into a really cool passage in Philippians 2. You got to go there. You have to do some homework. But he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And I think of also 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, where John says, no greater joy than I have. Now, this is the Apostle John. No greater joy. What was his great joy? What was the Apostle's, Paul's great joy? Well, he says, I have no greater joy. This is 3 John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4. Than to know that my children are walking in the truth. That was his great joy. His joy was in the joy of other people, and you see that. Philemon was a guy who, man, he just refreshed the hearts of the saints. He's a guy that when he was around people, he was a pleasure to be around because he knew the pleasure of God. You know, he wasn't one of those guys that was a drag. Again, oh, man, dude, Philemon's coming around. Gotta split. The bishop's coming. You know how bishops are. You know, he wasn't like that. Now, we end that section and we get into the plea, the favor, if you will. He just encourages Philemon. Philemon, man, I hear great things, man. It's amazing. You know, just your joy is my joy. It's just awesome what Christ is doing in your life. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Oh, Paul's going to use his authority now, right? Apostle Paul. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. So Paul says, I'm going to ask a favor of you. Now, if you can imagine Philemon, and in the ancient days, when they got a letter, they read it out loud. I'm sure Philemon's reading this and he's just like, this is great. Loving it. Then he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He's probably like, that's interesting. Yet for love's sake. Now notice this. Paul, as an apostle, commands many things throughout his epistles. I mean, if you read the Pauline epistles, you're going to get a lot of commanding going on. But yet not in this letter to his brother in Christ, Philemon. When he's dealing with this issue, he doesn't want to come at him with the authority of the apostleship. He mentions it, but he says, I want to come at you for love's sake. Meaning, I want to appeal on the basis of love and not on the basis of authority. And this is important, I think, when it comes to conflict resolution. Exalting love over authority is a good thing. Sometimes in a conflict, you can just say, hey, well, I'm the husband. And that never works. But you can try it, right? Don't you know? I'm the boss. You know? Now, that never sounded right for me. Being the boss of the staff here at Calvary Christian Fellowship for 15 years, I never felt real comfortable coming at it that way. Pastor Dave Robson, I command you to go and play your guitar. That just didn't sound right, you know. But when there is really serious issues, and there's things that we got to talk about, I would rather appeal on the basis of love. I would rather come to a brother and appeal to them and exalt love because of our love for God. Let's talk about this. Not on your authority. And at times you have to be authoritative. There's no doubt about it. And you see that throughout the scriptures. There's times where that's needed. Where you just have to say, hey, you know, my authority's in Christ. This is what the Lord says. Bam. But Paul doesn't want to come to Philemon on that basis. He wants to approach him on the basis of love. He wants Philemon to be able to look at this favor not as a have to, but as a get to, as an opportunity. Paul could just say, man, I command you to do this. by the authority invested in me, by the United States, no, but, you know, by Jesus Christ. But instead, he doesn't. Instead, he says, man, I want this to be a get-to for the brother. Just like, you know, so many times, even in parenting, you want it to be a get-to for the kids to love you. You don't want it to be a have-to. You have to love me. I am your father. Is that going to work? That ain't going to work too well, is it? There ain't going to be much free love going on, right? It'll be like, man, God, I have to love my dad. That's a drag. Guy's making me do it. But when it's something where it's something he gets to do, he has the opportunity to do that. You know, there's a far greater value and reward for him in that. For my child, there's a far greater reward. For Philemon, Paul knew there's a far greater reward than me just commanding him to do something. I am going to instead appeal to him in love for the benefit of his reward, to give him an opportunity to pursue joy in the joy of others. And you see this. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Now it gets really cool. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You almost get the idea that he's kind of like plucking the harp, huh? He's just like, you know, Philemon, I mean, I'm the aged one, you know, I'm in prison again, you know, I'm making mention again, you know, Philemon, I'm in jail. You know, and it's almost like, you know, now Paul was probably around late 50s, early 60s. Paul was aged in the sense that he's went through so much in his life, you know. I mean, he probably looked really aged. But here you really see this, you know, I appeal to you being as such a one as Paul the aged. Also, Paul the prisoner. Again, I'm mentioning that. And then he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son. Uh-oh, now it gets into what he's the favor. And how it's interesting how the Greek is on this sentence in verse 10. This is how it reads in the original language. I appeal to you for my son whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now, he's reading this out loud, right? Philemon's reading this. I appeal to you. He's reading it probably with his wife and his son there. I appeal to you for my son whom I have begotten while in my chains, comma, Onesimus. And at that word, there was probably a silence. Just like, okay. Because Onesimus was a slave, and he was the property of Philemon. And at some point, Onesimus stole money from Philemon and ran all the way from the regions of Colossae, far away, all the way to Rome. And somehow, he ran into Paul. He ran into someone who knew Paul and brought him to Paul. And he knew Paul knew Philemon, his master. So you guarantee that when Philemon's reading this and he says, I appeal to you for my son whom I have begotten while in my chains. That's glorious, Paul. Someone came to Christ. Oh, how awesome. You've begotten another person in Christ. Comma, and then it's at the end. Onesimus. I'm sure there was a little bit of a little anger going on. Like, man, this dude just ripped me off. This guy just stole from me. He says in verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. This guy who was unprofitable to you, now because of Christ has become profitable. And that's what Jesus does for us. He makes those who were once unprofitable, profitable. Being a slave and stealing from your master in Rome had quite a hefty payment. In Rome, slavery was very, very utilized. So much so there was 60 million slaves approximately in the Roman world. So many slaves that if one were to do what Onesimus did and steal and run away, they would be penalized very heavily so that the other slaves would understand their place. Because you imagine 60 million slaves getting upset, that'd be quite a war. You got to fight. So they really dealt with them harshly. You could a slave in Rome, you could kill him anytime. You can do whatever you want. They had no rights at all. None whatsoever. So if your slave was bumming you out, man, your wife yelled at you and you didn't want to do anything, you know what I mean? You could just look at the slave and go after that. I mean, it's crazy. You can do whatever you want to him. It didn't matter. You know, for a guy who fled like Onesimus, they used to brand him with a mark that said fugitive. They put a big F on your forehead. How'd you like that? I mean, that was Onesimus' life. So Paul says, this guy was once unprofitable to you, Philemon, but now he is of great profit. Paul says that he's begotten while in his chains. He came to Christ through Paul while Paul was enchained to a jailer. And then in verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. You can just hear Paul saying, receive this guy. Receive him as you would me, whom I wish to keep with me. So Paul says, I desire to keep Onesimus with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So what Paul says is, just as much as you would like to minister with me in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so I wish to keep Onesimus with me on your behalf. Even though you can't be here with me, he can. Send him on your behalf. And then in verse 14, you see Paul really getting to the why he's appealing to him in love. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So here you see it. Paul did not want Philemon to act by compulsion, but he wanted to be voluntarily. He wanted to be something that he got to do because he saw the joy in it and not something he had to do. When you receive something by compulsion, it's never good. When someone gives you something and you feel like there's something attached to it, it's never a really cool thing, you know. And I remember sometimes, you know, just in life growing up, you know, you receive a present, but you always felt like there was something attached to it. You know, you had to behave a certain way now because you got it. Or, you know, you had to, you know, there was just something attached to it, and it was never a drag if it just wasn't freely given. Just, you know, I love you, here. Go. Have fun. It's because I love you. That's it, man. But there's nothing attached to it. Where so much of what we do, it's under compulsion. There's an attachment to everything. I do this for you, and you got to do this for me. And don't you see what I did for you? I mean, I did it 5 years ago. Don't you remember what I did for you? And they're like, no. And you're like, I can't believe you don't remember that. So now the argument is about what you don't remember 5 years ago instead of what it was about. You know, and it gets like that because everything's attached. No one's doing anything under the Lord. It's not under you, Lord. I do it for you, for your glory alone. That's it. Psh, done. It's to you, Lord. It's to you. Instead, it's not to you, Lord. It's to her. And if she doesn't act a certain way, then blah, 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 blah. And 12 years from now, I'm going to bring it up again. And blah, 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 blah. Everything's done that way by compulsion. And Paul says, no way. The Bible tells elders not to rule over the church by compulsion. 1 Peter 5. Don't oversee in a way that is because you have to. Man, it's a drag being a pastor. Gosh, I hate talking to people. Man, do I have to pray for them again? Man, they're talking to me again? Wouldn't that be a drag? If you were going to your minister, your pastor, and they were, and you knew that's what they were thinking, like, oh, man. So Paul, Peter says, don't rule over the church, you know, in a way that, you know, you're not voluntarily doing it. You're enjoying it. Paul writes to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says to them, when you give, give cheerfully. For God loves a hilarious giver. He loves elders that serve hilariously in joy. He loves people to give hilariously in joy because God is joyful. And for the minister, he's pursuing joy in the joy of others. So he's not bummed when people talk to him. It's an opportunity for more joy. And for those that are giving their money to the church, they're stoked because, man, what is it going to do on this planet anyway? They want to give it to the Lord because they want more joy. That's how God works. He's a God who delights. Delight yourself in the Lord. Doesn't say be bummed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Grudgingly? Are people in heaven like, oh man, I gotta say worthy, worthy, worthy again? Worthy, worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Again. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Is that how it's gonna be? No way. People are gonna be stoked, fired up all the time. Why? Because in your presence is fullness of joy. Come drink of the river of my pleasures. Man, he is pleasure, he is joy. If you're pursuing God, you have all that. Wonderful, just voluntary. Man, I want to pursue joy. Do you want joy, Philemon? Yes, I want joy. Then man, go for it. Go for it. This guy just gave his life to Jesus. What you gonna do? What you gonna do now, right? And here you go. He said, and then he says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. And I love the for perhaps, you know. Paul didn't say, you know, the Lord told me that one day in prayer that Onesimus was going to come to me and I just knew that God was going to do this wonderful work. He doesn't say that at all. But he says, for perhaps he departed for a while. Now, he didn't really depart like that, did he? I mean, that's what's kind of funny about Paul. I mean, it's not like, I mean, this guy stole and ran away. but Paul's like, well, maybe he departed for a while, you know, for this purpose. Do you think? You know, and it's almost like he's getting Philemon, you know, because Philemon's reading this out loud. He's probably at this point just kind of thinking through this and not reading it out loud anymore. And he's saying maybe he departed for this purpose that you might receive him forever. Just think about that, Philemon. Just think about that. I mean, this guy just—I know he ripped you off. I know he ran over here. But do you think maybe for this purpose, it's so that you might receive him forever, not just as a slave, but forever? So you see how he's working. I mean, just amazing, wonderful gift of God to be able to resolve conflict, to appeal to love, to not use his authority and get all hyper-spiritual. For the Lord showed me Onesimus coming. You know, or anything like that, but it's perhaps. What do you think? Have you ever sat down with someone in conflict and just said, what do you think that God's doing in this? And why it's the way it is right now? Maybe giving them the opportunity to think through it might help out the situation. He says that you might receive him forever, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more as a slave, as a beloved brother. Isn't that cool? Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Man, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Man, you're receiving this guy. Now you see Paul saying, I'm not just asking you to forgive him in verse 16. But what is he asking Onesimus or Philemon for? A pardon. He's not just saying, I want you, Philemon, to forgive Onesimus for his trespass. But instead he's saying, I want you to release him of being a slave. Is that cool? Because he says, man, he's more than that. Now he's a brother. You can't enslave your brother, can you? That was his question. Would you enslave your brother? I mean, if I was there, I'd be like, uh-uh. No. No, Paul. Not at all. Well, then he's not your slave because he's a brother. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he asks for this pardon. And then he says, if you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. So if you receive me as a partner in the Lord, then receive me as you would him. Just as if I came to your house, so receive him. And now you get into this typology of Christ. Really cool in the book. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. And then Paul takes the pen from Tychicus or whoever was dictating this. And he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, I think it's verse 24, it says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, and I like to say guttermost, because he lives to intercede for them. Jesus is our intercessor before the Father. What is he interceding on behalf of? Well, on us. Why? Because of God's wrath that would be on us if it was not for Jesus who intercedes for us. For God's wrath is on all unrighteousness. And yet thank God for the blood of Jesus and that Jesus lives even today before the Father interceding for you and for me. Paul learned that there was nothing good in him, that everything he received was a gift from God. It was nothing deserved. He couldn't boast in anything. And that Christ took the payment that was for him, all that payment. And here Paul just acts like Jesus. He says, if he has wronged you, he has. Verse 18. If he owes you anything, he does. Put it on me. Impute it, that's the biblical term, charge it to my account. And then Paul writes, I will pay. Charge it to me. Where was our sins placed? On Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Our sins were charged to Jesus. Jesus on the cross said, I'm paying it. Anything they did, anything Bo did, which is a lot, I paid it. He lives today to intercede for you and I. Doesn't that comfort your soul? To know that you have someone like Jesus who intercedes for you? Who when you blow it and you go, oh, Lord, I sinned. so bummed, Lord. Give me a heart of repentance to seek after you. Jesus paid for that. Jesus paid the price for that sin. It's on Jesus' account. It's on Paul's account. You know, do we love people like that, where we go, you know what, this guy did do you wrong, but you know what, man, whatever he owes, charge it to me, like that good Samaritan. You know, whatever that guy did, you know, talk to me about it. Let me intercede for the brother. I mean, here you see Paul just extending himself, and that just as he knew that the cost of salvation meant Christ on the cross, so there was going to be a cost in interceding for Onesimus, that there is a price to be paid, and he was willing to pay it with joy. I mean, that's awesome. Why was he happy? Because he was just walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And then verse 19 gets kind of funny again. So he just gets done writing with his own hands, I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self, your own life. You kind of get a little, you know, you could see Paul just kind of like, oh yeah, by the way, Philemon, your own salvation, do you remember how that happened? It was through me coming into Colossae, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how you were begotten. Wow. Do you think that hit Philemon? Just like, whoa. That's right. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. I like the old version of King James. I'll say it to you. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now we read that and we go, whoa, what is he talking about? That sounds kind of weird. Refresh my bowels. I mean, to us, I know when I read that, I was just like, what? I didn't read that right. You know, well, it meant in the ancient world, like emotions were in the stomach. You know, and you know how it is when you laugh real hard, it hurts where in the stomach. But our translation says, refresh my heart. We understand that much more. Refresh my heart. Where Paul says, let me have joy, man. So much joy that I'm just, oh, my stomach's just all full of joy. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I mean, just total positive affirmation, man. I know you're going to go the distance, bro, because you love Jesus and you want joy. You're going to do it. And there's so many times where I'm in marital counseling and I'll just say, hey, do you want joy? And they go, yeah. And I go, right on, dude. Then you're going to totally pursue God in the midst of joy in your wife and whatever her interests are. You're going to totally want to do it, brother, because her joy now is your joy. And, you know, you're considering her greater than you in Philippians 2. So, man, that's so great. Just go for it, dude. Go right on. And the guy's just, you can tell the guy just goes, man, did I walk into a trap? You know, you could tell he's kind of puzzled, you know, he's just thinking through things. You know, like, man, did I really just hear that? You know, but, you know, Paul does that same thing. He just affirms that, man, you're going to do even more. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And Paul was released from prison. And the story goes that he was out for a little while, got caught. Nero, the emperor, got him in, and then he was beheaded. So hopefully he did make it there. And then his farewell, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, who in 2 Timothy, you might want to read the end of 2 Timothy just to get some of these names and see where they were at later on. It wasn't always positive. Luke, the physician, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. So bless you guys. Let's pray and then I'll let you go. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy that is in you, Jesus. And we thank you for this wonderful letter. Lord, there's so much we can learn from it. Thank you so much for your wonderful intercession for us, Lord, the blood that was shed on our behalf. Help us to look at the world through the wonderful grace that you give us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.